Last week I received an email, and in the email it was asking me if it was any chance of us coming down to India to visit them. There's a group of people down there that I'm in contact with. I think I mentioned them before. That is one. I mean, another, this is an individual who has a number of pastors that are actually coming to him for training, and he wants to be trained using the literature that we have coming from Mr. Armstrong. Completely new, completely, you know, off the street, as it were. But, you know, I've tried to put him off several times, and yet he keeps coming back, and I believe, as far as I can tell, his mind is being opened. And it's an amazing thing to actually watch. When you actually watch somebody's mind starting to be opened. Another one from Africa, same last week. Somebody I've been trying to put off several times, came back and said, look, I really need 12 booklets because the information within the booklets I need to use for the pastors coming in. Again, a training another 12 pastors. He says, you can't send, because I said, we will send them to them individually. He says, these people are living in remote areas, and it's not going to be practical for you to send them individually. So I said, okay, for this time we'll make an exception. We'll send them the booklets down. In addition to that, we'll also print off some other booklets and other material, and we'll see how that one goes. But I'm getting these emails from time to time. As I say, that was just in the last week. And it is interesting that in these cases, now I'm not sure, it's very difficult to be sure that somebody's mind is being opened when you see these kind of things happening. But it is still an amazing thing, something which I need to be careful of, something I need to be watching. I've written back to him, and I've said that I've got to make sure that we're all going in the same direction. I've got to, before I make a trip down there, I said it won't be this year, it'll be the following year, assuming the condition in the world is the same as it is at the present. And I gave certain scriptural points about an open mind, about the way in which God works with us, about what God is actually doing. And I started thinking, in putting together this email, it takes me several hours to make an email like that, to get, you know, to actually put it together. And you're putting in scriptures, and you're putting in thoughts, and you're trying to judge what you say, how much he knows and how much he doesn't know, and trying to give him just enough to go ahead and, if God is opening his mind, there's material there that he can use. But I just began thinking the absolute miracle that there is of the opened mind. That's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about the miracle of the opened mind. Because, you know, you and I, so often we get bogged down. We get bogged down because we get overcome with the various worries of life itself. Whatever the life might be, our work, our children, our house, whatever it might be, the physical things tend to bog us down. And sometimes we do need to get back to basics. Get back to basics, start to really value what we do have. And above anything else, if there's anything else that we need to be valuing, it is the opened mind that we've got, a mind that can understand concepts that the world outside has no idea of. And I say, for myself, as I receive emails from people where this process is just beginning, it's an amazing process. It's an amazing spectacle to watch. So often, however, when you've been in a church for a while, you tend to find yourself focusing on trivia, on things that really do not matter that much. Yes, to us, it's a big thing at the time. But it's really, in the longest, there's the scheme of things, the things that we understand, the things that God has laid out before us, to this open mind, this mind that he has taken and deliberately opened and allowed to understand certain spiritual knowledge, it's trivia. It's something that really we shouldn't need to worry about the way we do. I have 7 points. That threw you, didn't it? I have 7 points today. First of all, I want to talk about how this is indeed Satan's world, because that is the reason why it's a miracle that you've got an open mind, because the minds generally are not open. Secondly, I want to talk about how no man can come, no man can understand unless the Father draws. And Mr. Armstrong hammered that over and over and over again. but it is so true. I want to talk about, thirdly, the veil really is only going to be removed in the future. That's when we learn to see the veil really being removed from the world at large. And so when we're looking at repentance, both in the future and also now, even repentance, this is the fourth point, must come from God. That also is a miracle, that people can repent, that people can turn to God. Fifthly, I want to talk about the miracle of our children, because our children understand these things as well. You find them sitting on the mat, and then a week or so later, they'll come out with something that they've been hearing. Obviously, the ear is still tuned in there. And particularly if the minister gets up and says, well, you shouldn't do this, that, and the other, and then you suddenly find yourself doing this, that, and the other, and the child says, you shouldn't be doing that. Suddenly the antenna is well and truly there. Sixthly, I want to talk about how basically this spiritual understanding is simply not human. It's not human understanding. There are various scriptures that talk about that. And finally, I just want to talk about the value of the perspective that we are given through this process. Because it is the fact that we forget about it. We don't not value it. We value it when we start and stop to really think about it, but we don't think. So often we just go through life and the trivia takes over and we don't really appreciate and don't really see the importance and the value that's there. So let's have a look at this concept, first of all, about being Satan's will. Turn over to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Because here in Luke chapter 4, we have Christ being tempted by Satan, and Satan brings this out, the fact that he is in charge today to a large degree under God. God has given him the charge of the world, given him authority within this world to deceive people, to allow them to go down a certain course, and to allow them to really be blinded. But here in Luke chapter 4, notice verse 5, it says, the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. So somehow he was able to be given the ability. Again, God must have allowed Satan to give him the ability to show Christ everything in a moment of time, to be able to have the grasp of what is going on within the entirety of the world. And the devil said to him, all this power I will give you, and the glory of them, for that is delivered to me, and to whoever I will give it. If you will therefore worship me, then it will be yours. So he was able to show Christ the problems, he was able to show Christ the things that, you know, he could probably do something about there and then. But he said there's one condition. And he reiterated there that he does in fact have the control of this world. Now, you know, we've put in your notes Revelation 12:9, which you'd normally turn to in this particular context, that it is Satan's world today. There we see in Revelation 12:9 that Satan is deceiving the whole world. Everybody. That's you and me as well. So you look at the world outside, and you see a deception there, and a total incomprehension of the things within this book. A real incomprehension of what, in fact, this book has to say. Now, if we turn over to Isaiah 30, it's interesting about the sermonette. I did not know what Mr. Munro was going to speak on. When I first actually started thinking about certain aspects of this sermon, I was thinking about the concept of covering, and it is interesting that Mr. Andrew Munro talked about covering. I mean, it was the covering of God and how the covering which was false, and it was amazing when he came through with the sermonette, just how well the two actually fit together, which is encouraging. But here in Isaiah 30, notice what it says. It says in verse 1, it says, woe to the rebellious children, says the Eternal, that take counsel but not of me, that cover with a covering. And we saw the scriptures. One of the scriptures I actually took out was the one that Mr. Munro went and talked about early on. The cover with a covering, but notice, what is the covering to be? Not with my spirit. The covering of God is the covering of his spirit. It is the comprehension that comes from that spirit. So Satan's world today is being covered by a spirit which is not God's spirit. So if we are going to see somebody having an open mind turned to God, you're looking at a covering of the spirit which is not Satan's spirit. You're looking at something totally alien from this world. You're looking at something which is a miracle. And this is, again, we don't appreciate this. We don't really understand this because we don't see spiritual things. We see the effect, but we don't see the spiritual things. He says, but not of me, and that covered with a covering, but not of my spirit, but they may add sin to sin. If we turn over to Isaiah 59, over a few pages to Isaiah 59, we see the type of covering that is in fact being applied. Notice here in verse 5, in Isaiah 59, verse 5, it says, they hatch cockatrice's eggs, they weave a spider's web, and they that eat of their eggs dies, and that which is crushed breaks out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, the garments to cover. The kind of covering that God is looking at is a spirit, a different way of life. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves, which their works. Their works are works of iniquity. Their acts of violence is in their hands. Their feet, it says, run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are the thoughts of iniquity. And you look at the actual movies that are coming out. You look at the violence that is on television. It is going down this direction. This is what we're looking at within the world. So when we're looking at a mind that then has a different approach, that has God's approach, it is a miracle to have a different kind of approach. Wasting and destruction are in their paths, and the way of peace they don't know. There's no judgment in their goings, they've made crooked paths, and whoever goes therein will not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither does justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as if we hadn't got any eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We're in desolate places like dead men. You see, if we have a certain covering, which is based, as it says here, and again, it's putting it poetically, but it's really, it's a covering woven with a spider's web. It doesn't cover. It doesn't do the job. It doesn't give us the kind of covering that is necessary. And it gives a result in life which is totally different. So when we're looking at Satan's world today, we're looking how Satan controls the world, and it is his spirit is what covers this earth. Under God's direction. God has allowed it. It's not that God doesn't allow it. God does, so that we can understand what it's like to live under such a spirit and such a world. But you see, if we notice, if we can see something that is not normal in this kind of world, something that's not normal according to the spirit that we see covering this earth, it's a miracle. It's something that's the definition of a miracle. What's a miracle? A miracle that is something that is not normal in this world. Something that you go along, I mean, if you were, were going along, driving along the road, and all of a sudden you had a flat, you had a blowout, and your car swerved off the road, and it wove its way between telegraph poles and drove and then parked itself in a lay-by somewhere. You'd think somebody had a hand in that. There's a miracle. Why? Because the natural world would be you'd go off the road and you'd carry in a straight direction, and if there's a ditch there, tough luck, you'd go through it and the car would tumble, and that would be the normal reaction. That would be the normal way that the car would go. But something that goes in a different direction is a miracle, is something where God has had a hand in it. And in the same way, when we're looking at the mental side as well, the natural way of a mind is not the way an open mind goes. Okay, we turn over to John 6. John 6. We find this scripture that Mr. Armstrong continually quoted from in verse 44. But I want you to notice that here in John 6, we find Christ mentioning repeatedly this concept. It's not just this one verse in verse 44. He starts in verse 37. He says, and all that the Father give me shall come to me. So we're seeing, again, he's reiterating this point, that it's the Father that has to give. You come down to verse 39, and this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing. So again, who do the people come to Christ? Where does that come from? It comes from the Father. It's got to come from the Father. You go down to verse 44, this is the classic one that Mr. Armstrong quotes, no man, and that literally means no human being, can come to me unless the Father that has sent me draws him. Impossible. You cannot come to Christ. You cannot understand the things of the living Word of God unless the Father has drawn. And I'll raise him up at the last day. So it's being drawn for a certain purpose. It's being drawn so that they are ready for the return of Christ. When it talks about the last day, it's talking about the Day of Trumpets, the return of Christ, and that last day of this age. And then that is the reason for the drawing, for the purpose of that. Notice verse 45. It says, it's written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that has heard and has learned of the Father comes to me. So the Father is the one that's involved in this teaching. If you turn over to verse 60 and see how he ends this section where he says, many therefore his disciples, when they heard this about it being the bread of life, he said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it. He said, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It's the Spirit. In other words, if you see Christ actually die, is that going to offend you even more? It's the Spirit that makes alive. The flesh profits nothing. It's what is happening from the very Spirit of God. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Now, that wouldn't be understood, therefore, by a carnal mind. A carnal mind cannot understand words that are spirit and are life. So if you see a mind that is understanding spiritual things, there is something non-normal. You're looking at a miracle. This is why I say it's a miracle of an open mind. But there are some of you that do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who would believe not and who was going to betray him. And he said, therefore, I said to you that no man can come to me unless it's given to them from my Father. In other words, to some, including Judas Iscariot, by this definition, they wasn't given to him by the Father. So in that sense, he wasn't called, which is encouraging. It says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So it wasn't just Judas, it was others there that didn't walk no more with him. And then said Jesus to the 12, will you go away? And Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. This was a different mind. This was a mind that had been opened and that the Father was working with. And we believe and are sure that you are that Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. A totally different approach. And this approach, I mean, how many understand this today? And if we go back to Matthew 13, we see the same principle being mentioned here in Matthew chapter 13. We find in verse 10, it says, the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And if you asked a Sunday school teacher or a vicar out in the world, why did Christ speak in parables? They would say to explain things better. Almost guaranteed, that's what they would say. Because that is what is generally understood. Would you like the thing turned? Can we have some of these turned off? Yeah, I think the few people wilting here. Because we've got ones on either end. We're not turning everything off. There's two on there. But I think some of these could go off, some of the overhead ones. One or two people falling asleep. So, but here it says, and the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he said unto them, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. They are under a different covering. The Spirit of God does not cover the entire earth the way it's going to be in the future. The spirit of Satan does. For whoever has of him shall be given. And it goes on then. Notice down in verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you that even many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things that you see and have not seen them, to hear those things that you hear and have not heard them. You know, you look at Daniel. Daniel was Certain things were withheld. This is Matthew 13, verse 16 and 17. But certainly, when we're looking at the miracle of an open mind, there has got to be a drawing there. There's got to be a hand. God has got his hand in there. The Father has put his hand in the process and done something in order for this miracle to take place. Now, what kind of things can we see out in the world where you see this process not happening? Now, the classic one, when we go down, fly down to Nigeria, almost every time there are missionaries there. Almost every time on the plane, somewhere, there'll be somebody going down in some kind of a missionary position. And undoubtedly they think that we are in the same group, at least they certainly seem to imply that sometimes. But what is the missionary view? What are the missionary going down to these areas for? Judy was just reading a book on the Amazon. And people go into incredible lengths to get into some of these places and take incredible risks. Risks that I would not take. I simply wouldn't take those kind of risks at all. When we left this time from Nigeria, there was a group of them there, some of them leaving on the plane. Others, white missionaries that were going back to whatever they were dealing with. Whereabouts they were actually working, I have no idea. The chances are it's out in the Tulis somewhere. And they went back. And the other ones then got on the plane with us and flew back to Paris. But why? Why do they do that? Because the concept is you've got to go ahead and get at least people to say the name of Christ. If they just say the name of Christ, then it's okay. But can you see that this concept, people don't even understand this concept out in the world at all. People that read this book, the Bible at all, they don't understand the concept. When you come to other religious beliefs as well, you know, what kind of a God? Well, let's ask the question. I mean, what kind of God is it that cannot go ahead and save the world if he says he's going to save it? He's not the true God. It can't be. It seems so rational to us to look at that and say, look, this is crazy. How can that be the true God? It just simply doesn't make sense. But to a mind that has not had the understanding, that it hasn't been opened, it obviously must make sense. It must make some kind of sense to them. Look at the Muslim bombers. What happens in the mind of a Muslim bomber? That he's going to go ahead and take out so many other people with him. You know, what goes on in the mind there? This God that they worship cannot fight his own battles? What kind of God is that? But, you know, when we look at it ourselves from our rational mind, which is truly rational, it doesn't make any sense at all. You look at the Catholic view of the Middle Ages, where you torture somebody and you burn them at the stake in order to save them from the fires of hell. What kind of a God needs you or me or any other Catholic, say, to go ahead and do that? Why? Can he not do it himself? Why does he need this kind of process? But this rationalism is not there because this covering is over the earth. This covering is over the earth, which has come from Satan, and no man can come unless he is specifically drawn. So we're looking at not just a miracle, we're looking at a specific miracle with every single mind. And we get ourselves bogged down so often in our problems, and we look at our problems and we forget just the miracle that's going on in the minds of ourselves and, as we'll go on, in the minds of our children. Turn with me to Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25. Because when we're looking at the future, this miracle will certainly take place. And the entire earth will then have that covering at that time. But there have got to be certain individuals that are going to be ready at that particular time. And here in Isaiah 25, this was the scripture I read earlier on that started my mind going down this concept of covering. And here in verse 6, it says, "And in this mountain shall the Eternal of Hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wine on the lees, a feast of fat things full of marrow, of wine on the lees, well refined." It's the richest diet that you could possibly imagine. Here we're looking at something which is so rich So just incredibly nutritious as to be almost unbelievable. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. I always think of the Ice Queen of the kind of Chronicles of Narnia. The kind of concept in my mind goes from the kind of children's story that you see. When the Ice Queen finally gets, I don't know, head knocked off or whatever happens when Aslan returns, is all the ice just suddenly starts to disappear and the entirety of the land then revives and is resurrected. And I think, well, that something along those lines is, well, it came from, it was C.S. Lewis, wasn't it? And C.S. Lewis was kind of, he read his Bible, basically. And this is the concept, this is where it was coming from, these concepts were coming from. But the Ice Queen, basically, once she'd gone, the whole of the Narnia changed. And when you're looking here, this seems to be the case, and you know, maybe C.S. Lewis read some of this, that he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations, so that the entirety of this earth, this covering that is there from the spirit of Satan, currently on people, hiding the truth of God, making spiritual things incomprehensible, will be removed. And he said he will swallow up death in victory. The Lord Eternal will wipe away tears from all faces, and the rebuke of the people shall he take from all the earth, for the Eternal has spoken. And once God says something, that is as good as done. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God, we have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Eternal, we have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his rescue, his salvation. For in this mountain shall the hand of the Eternal rest. Now what mountain? Because he started in verse 7, it says, and it will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering. In verse 6, and in this mountain shall the Eternal host make unto all people a feast, this incredibly rich feast of food. What mountain is being discussed? It comes at the end of the preceding chapter, verse 23. And the moon shall be confounded, the sun shall be ashamed, when the Eternal of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion. And then we come back and in Isaiah continually, we find Zion talking about the church, the true church, the people of God that have this covering removed, that have the miracle of an opened mind, properly aligned with the things that have been taught by God. And here, this mountain, reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and before his ancients, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, gloriously. We're looking at the millennium. And it's in this mountain, said the Eternal of hosts, who make all the people a feast. And we're looking at this open mind being extended to everyone. This covering that is across the earth being removed and being replaced with a different spirit. A different concept, a different mind. That is what we're looking at. That's the covering that will be taken away, and the covering of the spirit will change to the spirit of God. And once that comes in, then we're looking at a very different process altogether. If you turn back a few pages to Isaiah chapter 11, we find here in Isaiah chapter 11 a very common scripture that's quoted about the wolf dwelling with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with a kid. You know, we went and we stroked a cheetah, but I wouldn't want to go in and stroke a leopard. Here in Isaiah 11, I mean, leopards apparently are pretty, not just ferocious, but pretty cunning things. They're not the kind of thing you mess with at all. Mind you, apparently, the most you know what the most dangerous animal in Africa is? Do you know what it is? It's a hippopotamus. You know, I suppose you get one sit on you, the mouth and everything else, but apparently they're the most aggressive, dangerous animals in Africa, the hippopotamus. And with that, we'll go on. It says, the wolf will dwell with a lamb, the leopard will lie down with a kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them with a hippopotamus as well. Verse 6. And it goes down, and it says, in verse 9, notice, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. It appears that this veil, this covering that is on the earth at the moment, when that it disappears, that even the nature of the animals will also change. It is that pervasive. This attitude of selfishness, this grabbing for the self, the survival of the fittest, being made subject to vanity, as it says, or chewing, as it says in Romans 8. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. You see, the mountain is the governmental structure. It is a governmental structure flowing down from God through this church, through Mount Zion, and out to the rest of the world, covered not with the spirit of Satan, but this time with the spirit of God. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the eternal as the waters cover the sea. This covering is going to be changed to a different covering. And it's the knowledge of God. It's the knowledge of God's ways. It's the knowledge of His. It's coming from His Spirit. It's interesting that this veil that is pulled down across our, the faces. I always remember seeing this program on the television at one time about the Victorian prisoners. In the prisons in Victorian times. And apparently they used to get them all to wear caps. You think that's a funny thing to do. But they did have these caps with a great big brow brim sticking out here somewhere. And they had to wear it and pull it right down in front of the face so they couldn't look forward. And they all they could see was where they were walking. Instead of having shackles, they had to all wear these caps, apparently. And I have seen various photographs of drawings where they've been wearing these caps. I didn't realize what it was all about, but that's what it's for. It's almost, instead of shackles, the caps had to be pulled down in front of them, and therefore they could only see just enough to walk. And it's just the same with everybody else. What do they look at? Well, it's what's on the telly tonight. It's something very short term. It's looking down just the immediate future. It's the lifetime that we have. Do they look millions of years into the future? Can they see the entirety global view of the nations? Can they see the prophetic way everything fits together? They can't. Why? Because they've got this cap stuck on their head and pulled down in front of their eyes. They're in prison and they cannot see. This veil is covering the entire earth. So when we find an open mind, somebody who's got a cap up and kind of looking around and suddenly can see, it's a miracle. This is so unusual. And yet we sit here and we listen to all this stuff every week and we just do not really understand it. We understand it, but we don't really grasp it. We do not really value it the way we really, really should be. We need to do that. In our difficult times, we need to make sure that that is the case. Here in 2 Corinthians 3, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we find this process of the mind and the veil that is over the face, the cap being firmly down. Even the very repentance has got to come from God. And we'll see this veil removed here in 2 Corinthians 3. Verse 14, it says, but their minds were blinded. Notice, and who blinded it? 4, verse 4, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, the image of God, should shine to them. So Satan has been allowed, this veil covering the earth is the spirit of Satan that also causes blindness. This is 2 Corinthians 4:4 that talks about the God of this world blinding the minds. But here in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 14, it says the minds were blinded. So we find out in verse 4:4, that chapter 4:4, that who did it. For until this day remains the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. You can look, people read the Old Testament, they have no clue what is there. The spiritual aspect of the law of God? No clue. You listen to anything that Mr. Armstrong talks about, he is continually talking about that spiritual law. And it is a spiritual law, it's a spiritual way. And yet that concept never even dawns at all. Reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Once again, now where does Christ get people from? No man comes to me unless the Father who has sent me draws them. So it's a double process. You've got to put the scriptures together. For even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Now this was well after Christ's sacrifice. The veil is on their heart, put there by Satan the devil. Nevertheless, when it, that's the heart, shall turn to the Lord, the veil will be taken away. But it is, how does that happen? How does this heart turn? What happens there? Turn over to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, we find that it's not a case of the heart somebody suddenly coming up with the idea, oh, I think I'll turn. I think I'm going to repent. I think I'll go turn towards God's way. I'm going to go a different way from the way the rest of the world is going. That simply is not the way it works. Here in Romans chapter 2, it says, and think you this, O man, that judges them which do such a things, in verse 3, and does the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? So he's been talking to he's talking to different groups here, and he says here in verse 4, it says, or despise you the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that it's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. No man can come to me unless the Father that sent me draws him. It is God's goodness, God's righteousness, God's decision to open somebody's mind and to allow them to see, to let them lift that cap up, get the veil off the face. And it is God that does that. It's not just that the heart turns, it's that God is involved in that process. It is a miracle. It is a miracle process. It is not just a normal process that takes place. It is not something that a human being suddenly decides to do. It is something that has got to come from God and that God works with specifically. If we turn over to Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2. It talks about how, as far as Christ, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, verse 5. It talks about the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, verse 10. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of the Father, in verse 11. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not now in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So this is going to happen in the future. It is an overall view that was being given earlier on. But it says here, verse 13, for it says, it is God which works in you, both to will and also to do of his good pleasure. His way, the pleasurable good way. And it is God that has to work in there. And if God isn't there in the process, it's not going to work. So when we're looking at a miracle of an open mind, God has got to specifically look at somebody and choose them and specifically turn the heart. He's got to cause repentance to occur. He's got to decide to specifically choose somebody. So when we look at ourselves and we look at the trials that we go through, we look at the difficulties that we face, we need to understand that God has had a specific hand. If our mind can understand these spiritual things, God's hand has been in there. It is not our righteousness. It's not something that we've done to go ahead and make our own heart turn. It's not something we've chosen. We haven't chosen the church. We do not choose the church. The church, rather, God chooses us. And that's the way it works. God must specifically choose and give that Holy Spirit, because the world is under a different spirit. The world's covering is different. It's going to be different in the future, but right now, it has got to be a specific thing that takes place in the mind of each human being selected. And this is what we tend to forget. We go through our life, and we tend to go through our life as if this hasn't happened. We look at things in a way which really we shouldn't be looking at. We should be realizing that, no, God has had a specific hand in this life and still has as well. The interesting thing is, when you turn back to Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, we find in Acts chapter 2, in this passage where here were these people that basically cried and prayed for Christ's blood, and when they finally, obviously God was working with some of these people. He was specifically working with them. He was specifically got his hand in there. And here in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart." So here is the heart, pricked by who? Not just what they heard, but a revelation. It was a case that God had to open that mind and had to turn that heart. And they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what can we do? We've just murdered the Messiah, the one we've been looking for 1,000 years, and we've murdered him." "Now Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" That's the next stage. Once you recognize that, you know, we are wrong. What we've done is horrendous. "For the promise is to you," to those people that this heart had turned, "to you and to your children." And to your children. So it's not just us. God also, remember, this being that is dealing with us is a God of love. I remember talking to, it was Alan Berkey actually, he mentioned you have these conversations where you speculate about things. And they're very interesting. I have no idea whether this is true or not at all, but I throw it out for what it's worth. And he was speculating, he was wondering that if you went back in the church, all the way through the Middle Ages, right the way back to the early church, could it be, you know, we know that God works in families. Here we see God is working within a family. Could it be that our forefathers also God worked with, so that when we finally get to the time when we are in the family of God, that we will find people who were our forebears, and they will find their great-great-great-great-grandchildren all within that one family unit? Pure speculation, nothing else but speculation, but a thought fits. Because it says here, "For the promise is to you," yes, "but also to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." So these people who were pricked in their heart were called. They had to be called. You do not just go ahead and suddenly become pricked in your heart like just on your own strength. That isn't the way it works. That's not how it works. But it does seem that God works within the family unit, the family structure. I know that children comes out with gems. I mean, we've got these children on the floor, and they come out with gems from time to time that they mention of things that they've heard within the sermon. So you've got to be very careful what you say in sermons. Well, you have it. Mind you, you've got a wife there listening as well, so you've got to be very careful what you say in sermons. I mean, children tend to come out with gems anyway. I mean, one of our daughters, who will remain nameless, that virtually the second, third, fourth day coming back from school, and made the gem of, you know, "Mum, Scott's my best friend. I hold his glasses while Stephen hits him." But these gems that they come up with, I mean, that's the one that sticks in our mind. You remember Scott, don't you, Estelle? Okay, turn over to 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But these children do. They listen. They can understand things. They have an understanding that is not granted to other children out in the world. There is an understanding there. That mind is not quite the same way as the people who are called right out of the world, individually chosen, but because of being in that family, they're in a special category. As it says here in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 13, it says, "And the woman which is her husband that believes not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, then don't let her leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified," it's protected, so the husband actually comes into a special category by the wife. "And the unbelieving wife is sanctified," set apart her holy purpose, "by the husband." So again, God is working within a family, even to husband and wife. If there's a husband in the church, then the wife has a special category in God's eyes. If the husband's in the church, the wife has a special category in God's eyes. And it says, "Else were your children unclean, But now they are holy. They are set apart. They're set apart in the same way. They can understand. They have the ability to choose, to have an open mind. They can go off in their own way if they want to, but the truth is made available to them. Let's put it that way. Turn over to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. It doesn't make it any less a miracle, by the way. The fact that God works within families doesn't mean to say that this is something that is, it's not a miracle, it just happens that way. He still allows that mind to be open. He still gives a certain category, a status to the children, and allows them contact with him if they choose that way. They can go off and they can do their own thing. And we, most of us, I think, in this room have got children who have gone off and done their own thing, most of us. But nevertheless, it was available there. And sometimes, unfortunately, they have to learn the hard way. But here in Isaiah 59, notice verse 20, it says, "And the redeemed shall come to Zion." Isaiah 59, verse 20. The Redeemer, shall come to Zion, and unto those that turn from transgressions in Jacob, says the Eternal. And as for me, this is my covenant with them. Again, here's Zion being mentioned. He says, "With them, says the Eternal, my spirit that is upon you, my words which I've put in your mouth, they will not depart out of your mouth, nor out of the mouth of your seed, or the mouth of your seed's seed, says the Eternal, for henceforth forever." So we're looking at children, grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren, all the way down from that particular point that is being talked about when the Redeemer comes back from Zion. But the children are in a special category, and the miracle of an open mind does not stop at the member that just comes in out of the world, and that's it. It includes the family as well, because God is a God of families, a God who loves families, who loves, and he understands the love that we have for a family, and he works within that framework. And here in chapter 60, it says, "Arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Eternal is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, gross darkness the people." So out in the world in a hole, there's darkness. And the entire earth is covered with this darkness. Why? Because the spirit that is covering the earth is a certain way, and is a spirit of darkness. "But the Eternal shall arise upon you, his glory shall be seen upon you." This is the miracle, this is the open mind. And the children, remember, we've just been talking about as well. "And the Gentiles will come to your light, kings to the brightness of your rising." Who's he talking to? He's talking to Zion. "And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgressions in Jacob," verse 20, a preceding chapter. "Lift up your eyes around about and see. All they gather themselves together. They come to you. Your sons will come from afar. Your daughters shall be nursed at your side." And this is Zion, the church. And the sons and the daughters will come, and we will, therefore, your God is going to have a hand in that. There's going to be a miracle, something that is not normal, not natural, that God will have a hand in. And we've got to take great comfort from that, even when we've got children who are not part of the church, that are out there in the world at the present. So this spirit of understanding that we're reading about here, this light that is there, it is not normal. It's not human. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. Again, another scripture that Mr. Armstrong continually read. And we read it, we understand it, and we forget it. And when we go through our problems and difficulties, we just don't really appreciate and understand the real miracle of this open mind that we have. And yet here in 1 Corinthians 2, probably the reason for that is the preceding chapter where it talks about, "You've seen your calling, brethren, how not many wise after the flesh." This is the problem. We just look at it and we unfortunately are not wise. We tend to be the foolish of the world, and we don't really appreciate just how awesome this understanding really, really is. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. "Howbeit, we speak wisdom among those that are being made perfect," are being perfected. "Yet not the wisdom of the world, or of the princes, the rulers of this world that come to nothing." This world that has this spirit, there's a covering that is going to be replaced in the future. "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even hidden wisdom, which God has ordained before the world to our glory, which none of the princes, the leaders of this world, knew. For if they'd known, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. They would have recognized what they had there in the Christ. But as it's written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man. Why? Because there's a spirit covering the entire earth at the present time. The things that God has prepared for them that love him. The Spirit of God isn't there, but this is what it says. It says, but God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So again, we're looking at this miracle. This spirit understanding, this spiritual understanding, is not human. It doesn't come from a human source. For what man knows the thing of a man, save the spirit of man that's in him? You have to have you can't go out and talk to a cow. Well, you can try go out and talk to a cow if you like, but he's not going to really understand that much, particularly a cow. But it says, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Yet you can talk to little Izzy down there. I remember... how old was Jacob when that he said about, you know, to say sorry, granddad? He was about 9 months old, this little lad. He was just starting to talk, and he could say sorry, granddad. I mean, he couldn't say much else, but he could say sorry, granddad. And Amber got him, I think Dean was there as well, and they basically said, look, you apologize. I don't know what he'd done, hit me or something. He said, you say sorry, granddad. And he kind of looked innocent, you know, kids do. And he says, no, you say sorry, granddad, or I'm taking you upstairs and you're stay in your room. And as soon as both of us thought, well, he's so young. I mean, you know, he's only a little squid. I mean, he probably doesn't understand what they're saying. And as soon as he was lifted up and was starting to go head for the stairs, he went, sorry, granddad! And almost immediately like that. He knew exactly what was required of him. There was no hesitation whatsoever in the mind, but there was hesitation, and it wasn't because of that. For what man knows the things of a man? If you would say to a cow, you know, say sorry, granddad, to the cow, you know, it just doesn't work. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man that's in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man. No man. It doesn't come from a spirit in man. It doesn't come from a spirit in man, certainly not under the sway of a spirit that blankets the world, which is a satanic spirit. But it doesn't, even if it wasn't there, the things of God don't come out of a man's heart, but the Spirit of God. This spirit of understanding, this spirit of an open mind, is not human. It's got to come from God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, there's that spirit that's blanketing the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. No man may come to me unless the Father, who has specifically sent me, draws him, specifically draws. Which thing we also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You cannot understand them through physical means. So if we have an understanding, we can take this book, and we can look at this book, and there's an understanding there when we have this book, and we read these things, and we see these things. That is coming from a spiritual source. There is no other explanation for it. None. It does not come from the human mind. Put in your notes John 8:32, where it talks about the truth. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And it is this spiritual understanding, this non-human spiritual understanding, does make us free. It makes us free. It says of sin, it's talking about in that section in John 8. But turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to notice something here in Ephesians chapter 2. Because here in Ephesians 2, there's a passage that it is so chock with meaning. I mean, there's so much in this section in Ephesians 2. But I'm going to have to skip over some of it in a lead-in to what I wanted to actually talk about In verse 1 it says, "You as he quickened, who is dead in trespasses and sins, who in the times past walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience," this spirit that blankets the world at the moment, "among whom also we," that's the Jews now, "had our conduct in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature of the children of wrath, even as others." There's no difference, because we're all under that same spirit. We're all under that same blanket. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us," specifically chosen, selected, "even when we were dead in sins, he has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And has raised us up together and has made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now, isn't that a sweet thought? Doesn't it sound, you know, syrupy sweet? You know, I mean, the kind of thing you'd really trot out and make it, you know, I'm dressed up in my priestly robes and really trot something out. Like, just think about what is being said here. Look at it. You see, what's he actually saying? If you notice in chapter 1, verse 20, it talks about Christ. It says, "which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in the heavenly places." So Christ is actually literally there in the heavenly places at the moment, looking down on this earth, seeing the entirety of mankind. But it says that here, when we were dead in sins, in verse 5 of chapter 2, we've been made alive. In other words, our mind has been opened, dead in trespasses and sins, our mind has been opened, and we then begin to have a different perspective. What is the perspective that is given? It says he's raised us together with Christ. In other words, we're having this same mind that Christ has, being taken off this earth, if you like, and again, not literally, but in a mental sense, you then look at the world in a different way. It's like having this cap that's being pulled down in front of you because you're a prisoner, that suddenly you find yourself with a cap off, you're standing now up on a mountainside, and you're looking down on the world. And you can see now from a different perspective. Here in verse 6 of chapter 2 of Ephesians, "raised us together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he may show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness towards us through Christ Jesus." In other words, that is going to be our perspective for eternity. But even now, we can look at things such as, what about the news? When you look at the news and your neighbor looks at the news, you look at things in a totally different way. Totally, totally different way. What is our perspective? It is one that has been raised to the perspective that is something close to the kind of perspective that Christ has, sitting at the right hand of God, looking down on the earth and seeing the events in the news as they unfold towards the plan of God. That's the perspective. This spirit of understanding isn't human. It just isn't human. It doesn't come from a human source. You can't do that. How can you possibly do that from a human spirit? It doesn't work that way. This spirit that is submerged in this other spirit, which is the spirit of Satan, it has got to be, it's a downright miracle. There's no other thing for it. That our mind can go ahead and start looking at the news, seeing and putting the events that are there happening in the world today into an overall context, knowing what is actually going to come, and seeing how these things fit together. Now, we can't see them to the degree that Christ can and Father can. I'm not saying that at all. But we've been raised to a different perspective. It's a different way of looking at life, of looking at things. Let's take one example. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 15. You can read this scripture. I can read this scripture. And the world can read this scripture. And we have a completely different view to the world. Completely and totally. 1 Corinthians 15. Do you remember what used to happen in 1 Corinthians 15? How he used to say, "How first of all," about the sacrifice of Christ. Everything focused on first of all. In fact, it wasn't. He's talking purely. It wasn't first of all. It was translated as "of first importance," wasn't it? In the NIV, it's a load of rubbish. It doesn't say "of first importance" at all. It's merely an account that goes first of all about make sure you understand. In verse 3, this is of chapter 15. I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. That begins the process of what he's talking about, which is the subject matter, is the resurrection. But here in this section, and we notice over in verse 22, for it says, well, let's go up a little bit, pick it up in verse 21, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, now notice what the subject matter? Subject matter is the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And Mr. Armstrong constantly points out the all that die and the all that are made alive is the same all. And how are they made alive? Obviously by the resurrection. That's what it says in the preceding verse. It is so plain. It's so easy to understand. But every man in his own order. So we see now there is an order of resurrections. Christ, because Christ was resurrected, who is the first fruit, because that word is singular. Christ the first fruit is a singular word. Afterwards, those that are Christ that is coming, there's the day of trumpets, where Christ descends and the first resurrection occurs. And then comes the end, when he'll deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father. So we're looking now at the millennium and the great white throne judgment, when the government of God is in control. So you've got Christ, who is the first fruit. You've got the resurrection at the Christ coming, which of those people that have survived through this age that we're in now, that's the second part. And the third part is everybody that is resurrected under the government of God. Three parts. Easy to understand. Easy to comprehend. Turn over to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. But you see, you understand that. Not because of your human wisdom, and I understand it, not because of my human wisdom, but because God has revealed. He revealed it through an individual at this end time. He chose an individual. He sent an individual specifically to reveal these things. But here in Luke chapter 11, verse 31, it says, the Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation. So we've got the Queen of the South and the people in this generation rising in the judgment together. And they will condemn it, to condemn them, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise in the judgment with this generation, will condemn it, for they repented the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Now here we see resurrections taking place. And this resurrection, and they are rising with the two generations are rising together in a resurrection. We know when that is. We're looking at the last great day. We're looking at that resurrection, the great white throne judgment. We turn back to Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. And we read these scriptures, and what perspective have we got? The holy days revealed to us, gives us a perspective. What perspective is it? Ezekiel 37. The perspective of looking down as the way the Christ and the Father look down on the earth. That is the perspective. Raised to heavenly perspective. A perspective that is not human. A perspective that doesn't have the cap pulled down in front of the eyes. It's looking from a totally different perspective, and that is a miracle. Because it is not natural, it is not a human perspective. Ezekiel 37, we see the hands of the Eternal that carried me out in the spirit of the Eternal, set me down in the midst of a valley full of bones, and caused me to go by, and they were all dry. And down here into verse 6, and I will lay sinews upon you, I will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you shall live, and you will know that I am the Eternal. Now, that's so plain. It's talking about a physical resurrection. It talks about flesh, sinews, bones, physical things. These bones will be raised up and they will be brought back to physical life. And it says, these Son of Man, these bones, the whole house of Israel, verse 11. But we know that in the resurrection that we've just read, they're going to rise in this resurrection with these other people in Nineveh, in Sodom, in the Queen of the South. And we see this, and we look at this, and we can understand it. Why can we understand it? Because we find ourselves looking from a perspective. And a perspective has been one that we've been raised up to have that perspective. It is not a human perspective. And we forget it. We get our minds on the human things that we've got to deal with every day. And okay, that's understandable. We can understand this. One of these people that were writing to me, is one thing that he mentioned to me, another email, this was some weeks ago now, the thing that he was terrified of was hell. He was terrified of hell because he understood the ever-burning hell. And you have to write and you have to explain certain things about that. And then his mind starts to understand certain aspects. And the mind starts to be opened to a God who is a loving God. A loving God's not going to have a place like Dante's Inferno. It's just ridiculous. It is inconceivable because the mind of God is different. And we understand that. We have a different perspective. We've been raised onto heavenly places to look down on the world, to look down on the philosophies of this world and the ideas and the concepts that are there. And yet so often we can get ourselves all bogged down with our own little bits and pieces and we lose sight of this. This is a miracle. It is not normal. It is not the normal way. This scripture here, at my father's funeral, I got up there and I read this scripture. And I talked about the resurrection because my dad was never in the church. My mum was, but my dad wasn't. And it was a real cold day up in the northeast of England, and the wind was howling down from the dales. and there was snow on the hills, and I don't know whether there was snow on the ground. Was there snow with us? There was a bit of snow on the ground with us, just a dusting. And we're all standing around the grave thinking, why doesn't John Bowles just suddenly shut up and finish? We want to go back and have something to eat. But I've read this scripture at the graveside. And talked about the physical resurrection. And there was a born-again Christian in the audience, which I didn't know about, a friend of my aunt's, and he just could not take this in at all. Totally, just going straight over the top of his head. And I had a discussion with him afterwards. Anything I said, he'd quote some scriptures to me, I'd quote other scriptures back to him. Just the veil was pulled, the hat was pulled right down as far as it would go. It just would never penetrate at all. To understand these things, and it's so plain. How can you have sinews, flesh, cover you with skin, breath in you? You live physical. And then totally dismiss it with a load of spiritual gobbledygook. And yet, why do we understand that? Because of the holy days, that's why. It's the holy days that give us that understanding. And how do we understand the holy days? They were revealed. How do we understand them? Because God reached down and he turned something so that the heart would turn. Providing we kept turning, then that understanding was given. And that's how it works. This opened mind is a miracle. It just is. And we need to value this. We need to value this wisdom. Turn over to Philippians. You see, this wisdom, and we look at these scriptures. I mean, God is not doing it for no reason. He is doing it so that he has a mind there in you and in me that he can trust. And he can trust to give power such as this world has never even thought about. It doesn't even enter into the heart of man, as it said over in 1 Corinthians. It hasn't entered into the heart of man at all what God has prepared. And yet here, in Philippians 3, verse 21, it tells us what God has prepared. It says, who shall change? For our citizenship, verse 20. Let's back up. Paul's a terrible writer. You can't pick it up anywhere. You've got to go to the beginning of the chapter and read all the way through. But he says, brethren, verse 17, be followers together of me and mark those that walk so that you have for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping. They are the enemies of the cross of Christ. These people do not have an open mind that has been opened by God. There is a difference there. Whose end is destruction. Whose God is their belly. And whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things, who are just the same as all the rest of the world out there, whose mind is on earthly things. That's their focus. For our citizenship is in heaven. There's the perspective. We're set on heavenly places, looking down on the earth with an open mind, an opened mind, a mind that God has specifically called, specifically dealt with, and shown its truth too. For our citizenship is in heaven, from where also we look for that Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, looking for that first resurrection, who shall change our vile body, that it will be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Powers beyond anything that we could even imagine. When we speak, it will be. That's the indication. That's what God. That's what Christ's body does. He speaks and it is. And it seems that we, under the government of God, in the Zion to come, will have the same kind of power. But only if this mind, this miracle of an opened mind, takes on that mind of Christ, that mind of God that is mentioned there. This wisdom that we've got, turn over to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, just close now. Over in Proverbs chapter 3. You see, this God, Jesus Christ, who spoke and it was, he said, let there be light, and there was light. The earth's atmosphere thinned out sufficient so that the light actually percolated through. He said, let the mountains move, and they moved. And the indication is that the same body will be ours as well, if I have the same mind to go with it. And that is the key, that's the crucial thing. And here in Proverbs 3, verse 11, it says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Eternal, or be weary of his correction. God works with us. And sometimes we can get weary of the correction. We can get weary of the things that we've got to go through. For who the Eternal loves, he corrects, even as a father the son who he delights in. You know, you don't hate your children when you spank them. You're trying to correct them. You're trying to put them in a certain direction. Yes, they get in your hair, but you're trying to point them in a certain direction. Happy is the man that finds wisdom, the man that gets understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, the gain even more than fine gold. If we have this kind of wisdom, this miracle of an open mind, a mind that is turned, that is being filled with the things of God and the ways of God, he says, she's more precious than rubies, which is about the most highest price. I think rubies are about on the top, or pretty near the top end of the jewel scale. And all the things that you can desire are not even to be compared with her. Because if we have the kind of wisdom that God is talking about here, we are then going to be made like unto his glorious body that subdues all things to himself. You want a ruby? You just say. You've got it. But you've got to do it in the right way. You've got to do it under the government of God. You've got to do it from the Zion of God, as part of that Zion. Length of days is in her right hand, eternity. And in her left hand, riches and honor. You know, the glory of that body is going to be beyond anything. Anything that it hasn't even entered the heart of man, what God has prepared for him. Her ways are ways of pleasantness. All her paths are peace. True, it's talking about true wisdom. It's not talking about the wisdom of the world. It's talking about the wisdom of God here. She's a tree of life to them that take hold of her. Why? It's coming from the Spirit of God. It's not the Spirit that covers the world now and causes darkness. It's the Spirit, arise, shine, for your light has come. That Spirit. She's the tree of life to them that take hold of her, and happy is everyone that retains her. The Eternal, by this kind of wisdom, has founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. He is the creator. And this eternal is the one that we know as Jesus Christ. By his knowledge, the depths are broken up. The clouds drop down the dew. He speaks and it is. He says it's going to be a certain way. My son, don't let them depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and so shall they be life to your soul, your very being, and grace to your neck. Then shall you walk in the way safely, and your foot shall not stumble. You'll be able to see where you're going. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep shall be sweet. Don't be afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it comes, for the eternal will be your confidence, and shall keep your foot from being taken. Now this is the section about wisdom. It's personifying wisdom, but it's the type of wisdom that God has. It's very, very clear what is being mentioned here, that it is the type of wisdom that God has. And if we get down, if we go through life and we get things on top of us, because it says here, you know, my son, don't despise the chastening of the eternal. Don't be weary of the correction. Just realize that's part of life. That's the things that are necessary, unfortunately. But hey, that is part of life. And if we get down, then we need to remember that this knowledge is priceless. It is absolutely priceless, what we have been given. What the mind has been opened to is priceless knowledge. It's knowledge that is not human. It is coming from God. It's not normal in any way. It is specific to you and to me. And it's something that is only possible through this specific opening of a mind. You know, we need to value what we've been given. When we get ourselves down like this, we need to make sure that we value what we have. You know, is prayer a delight to us? It should be. But do we? Is it a task? Shouldn't be. Should be something we delight in doing. Do we let our mind wander in prayer? Or do we really rejoice in it? Do we concentrate? Do we actually pray to God? Or is it just to ourselves, prayed within himself? You see, prayer should be a delight if we really understand this miracle of the open mind, the opened mind, a mind that is opened to God's input, his Spirit. It comes through prayer. The Spirit comes through prayer. Is Bible study a delight? Do we read it? Do we fast? Do we meditate? These things are the tools, the trade. This is what it's all about. But you see, that there's the value. Prayer should be a delight. We should get on our knees and delight to talk to our Father. Because we've both got the same mind. And if we haven't got the same mind, if we're going in a different direction, if we're getting corrected or whatever, then perhaps we do need to fast. Perhaps we do need to go ahead and take some time and spend that time in prayer and study and fasting and at the same time. But it's something, this miracle of an opened mind is something that we need to value greatly. God does value it. He values it incredibly. He mentions in Malachi that they shall be mine when I make up my jewels. It's this mind that has been opened. This mind that is going in that direction. It needs to be valued greatly. And we also need to make sure that when we get down, that we start to just think a little bit and we start to really value greatly that priceless miracle of the opened mind.